Thank you, Nathan and Betty. Well, good morning to you all again. We are glad that Judy Harmon survived a surgery and is back with us today. I'm Judy. I'm Evie Johnson. I'm talking about Judy, something else. She was sick. Evie is here today. Thank you. We're glad you're here. Others, John Cook had a heart scare last week, was in the hospital, Pastor Ed and he were walking and had a little pain, and he said, we have a problem, and went and dealt with it, and it was a good thing, because he needed what they had, and he is home and should go to work Tuesday and be back here next Sabbath, amen, for John Cook. We had an anointing, yes, good, for John. We had an anointing for Jackie. But we've also lost a couple of people Tuesday night. Don Hall, she found him in the backyard in the grass. So in the ICU at a hospital down the street, and not good. We were there till 1 or 2 in the morning, and his sons came. Anyway, he passed away yesterday. And then the shocking news last night. I got the news 11 or 12 from La Sierra. Professor Charles Teal passed away. So if any of you know this man, 40-plus years at La Sierra University. So obviously we've been very close, wonderful, wonderful people. Retired this summer after over 40 years at La Sierra. Stahl Center and a thousand things. Scott School of Religion, and had some complications and passed away. So we're sad, really sad, those of us who knew him tonight. Anyway, we're glad to have Betty back. What am I saying? All these names wrong. Betty, glad to have Sarah May back. And thank you for the praise. And we're happy for our two young people that got baptized. Amen. Just a good thing. Crazy experience last Saturday night. Just hard to imagine how this could have happened. But I'm at home and got a late phone call, late at night, 11-something. And a guy called me and he says, I'm at a restaurant here, really more of a bar in Norco, California, close to where we are. And he says, I think I have the guy that killed your father. We haven't known who it was for 15 years. It was a hit and run. And he says, I was just listening and the guy's had a few drinks and he began to talk and he was with the girl. And I heard him mention that he had actually killed somebody years ago, and the more he described it, it's your dad. And he told me what the guy looked like and what the car was, so I jumped in my car and I raced over there to Norco. And somehow, after 15 years, every mile, I got madder and madder. I thought I had forgiven this, but evidently, I have a little place to go still. And when I pulled into the parking lot, there he was, obviously who it was, getting into his car, and something just went crazy with me. And I did to him what he did to us. I just floored the car and I bashed into him. And I smashed that car and I ran over him. Then I did what he did. I hit and run and I went home. No, I would never do that. I would never do that. But the story we have from the Bible today, that's what she did. She's in her tent. There is this huge battle. 10,000 people from Israel are fighting now against 900 chariots and other warriors from the other side. And all of a sudden, that battle is crazy. There is a flood that God sends, and they're all killed except for the general. And the general runs away, and he comes to jail. And Sisera comes up, and she says, you want to come in? And she covers him with a blanket, gives him a cup of milk. And she realizes she has the governor of the enemies of God in her hands. And she looks around and she finds a tent peg and she finds a hammer. And it says she pounded that stake through his head and killed the general. Is that okay? Is that okay? If God tells you to do it. How would you know that it was God who told you to do it? How do you hear when God tells you to do something that just doesn't fit? It's not what you expect God to want to say. And all of a sudden, You pound a stick. So, it's a hard story in the Bible. So what's the clear point? If you can find the people that make you mad, get them into your tent and kill them. All right, now the point of the story? Find the people that make you mad and put them to sleep and kill them. No, we would say that was that time, that was that generation. These are people coming out of slavery, and God always meets people where they are, and he takes them step by step. And eventually we come to Jesus. He says, turn the other cheek and love your enemies. And so we have to take this story and bring it down a couple thousand, 3,000 years and say, how does it fit into our world and our time today? They were in a war and we are in a war. And the tent peg and the hammer stand for whatever God wants you to use when the time comes to do something for God. I don't know what that will be for you. I don't know what battle you're in right now. But there will be moments when God just puts everything together and has everything lined up, and you get the call, and it's time for you to step up and do something to win this war. Deborah said to Barak when they were going into battle, this is the day. And that was the moment, and God says, you're the one, the general is in your hand, do something. And you find a peg and you do it, and you do something for God. I don't know what your moment will be, and I don't know what your tent peg will be. For 29 of our young people and for the adults, their tent peg was to go to Brazil and be on a boat and go down the river and sleep in a hammock and then go into the village and dig foundations in the heat and do something for God. That was their tent peg. Tuesday night, it was Donna's tent peg to go to the hospital and be there with that couple and be with them until 2 in the morning. I didn't do so well. I was there with them until 2 in the morning. I got home really late, and all day was struggled, not good, exhausted. Finished my Wednesday night meeting, came out of my door at 9:30, ready to go home, and here was a homeless man that I know we've helped several times over the years, been to their house. They don't have a house now, and he's homeless. His son was there, wife and other two kids are in a shelter, and they needed a place to go. I did not want to deal with it. I wanted to go home. But you hear the call. And my tent peg was to go to the ATM, get some money, take them to the hotel somewhere. What is your tent peg? Hilda's tent peg this week was she saw the crossing guard lady down the street from our house in 108 degrees, sitting there in the heat, and she went home and got some ice and water and brought it down to her. You do what you need to do. There's an article in the paper about Albert Pujols and his wife, star baseball player for the Angels. His wife, they have 5 kids, but somehow she met a young girl who had been caught up in human slavery and human trafficking, and she couldn't let it go, and she's been all over the world studying and trying to get started and get help out. She's trying to do something here, and there will be an organization and a big meeting September 16 at Angel Stadium. She got the Angels to be involved. That was her tent peg. Use her husband's fame and their name and their money to try to get something going on human slavery. It's their tent peg. Pastor Red is back. Got back Thursday night, called me late at night, midnight we're talking. And then he said, I'm going to send you some pictures, Pastor Dan. How many of you would have gone to an island in the middle of nowhere with no other Adventists or anybody that you know and just live there? There's no food. If you want to eat, you go down to the ocean and catch the fish and come back and eat, and then tomorrow go again for 3 years. Would you have gone? Would you have heard the call? Ed heard the call, and Ed went. Many of us were there a few months ago. Churches weren't done. We had to raise some more money. His sister has been there, and he had been back, and they dedicated these churches. Amen? Amen. On the middle of the island. So Ed's tent peg was to go and get those churches started. Some people here and elsewhere away from our church, their tent peg was to go find some money that they could have used for themselves and say, no, Pastor, we'll send it over there for those two island churches. I sent pictures to them all yesterday. His sister's tent peg was to leave the church where she was working and donate 6 months, basically without pay, working on those two island churches. And those church members, their tent peg was to carry that sand and the rock and the water and all those rocks up there and to do that and to build the church. And there are two completed churches and pastors' houses and water tanks there today for the glory of God. Amen? They're tent peg. You don't always know when the call comes and here's your moment and here this person is in front of you and you know that God has put this moment together, but you don't know how big this is going to be. I don't know if she understood that this was going to finish the war. Somehow this came to my mind. I had, we needed a young adult pastor last year, 20 years ago. We called this young guy. People said good things about him. We didn't know much about him. Sam Lenore. And because he was under another conference, my conference told me twice, Elder Pinnock told me twice, stay away from it, Dan. You can't do anything more with it. And I was ready to give up when something said to me, called this other person, Bailey Gillespie. Maybe he can do something. That was 8 o'clock at night. By midnight, the deal was done, and we had Sam Lenore who came. I had no idea. But he's been the chaplain for La Sierra University for the last 20 years, all because one little phone call for a kid pastor that I didn't know. But you take up the tent peg wherever it is, and you hammer it in and do something for God. To give you the background of the story real quickly, Israel had messed up again. The Bible says they went, they did evil in the sight of God again. They kept doing it. They would have a stretch and then go back again. They went under a Canaanite king. They were under for 20 years. They said he treated them cruelly. But finally, after 20 years, they wake up and they say, okay, we better go back to God. The leader of Israel at that time was a woman named Deborah. And she called for Barak to come. So if you can read the verses in Judges chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God commands you to call out 10,000 men, and I will call out Sisera, the commander of the army. And God, I will give you the victory over him. So she says, you go get 10,000 men, and God's going to give you the victory. And God's going to bring the enemy into your hands, and you're going to win. He's not sure, so he says, I'll go if you'll go with me. And one of the great moments of equal rights history, she says, okay, I will go. But when we have a great victory, the honor is not going to go to you. The honor is going to go to a woman. Amen? Yeah. And God gives them this great victory. God lures the army into this valley where there's a river. And he has the river flood, and all these people are trapped. And Israel destroys every single one of the other warriors, and all the 900 iron chariots are gone, except this one king, the general Sisera. And he runs away now. You know the story. He comes to her tent. She brings him in. She drives the tent peg through his skull. And that finishes the war. She doesn't get to go out to the war where there are 10,000 people. She's not in the middle of the big battlefield. But the battle comes into her tent, and he is right there, and she does what needs to be done, and she finishes the war. The final battle here at the end of the world between the church and the rest of the world, it may not happen in the big stadiums where people like Pastor Dan go and preach to 1,000 people or Mark Finley to 100,000 people or television or this big battlefield. It's going to be in small places and offices and tents and houses and ball fields in the real world, what George Bush called the 1,000 points of light. When all of a sudden God lines things up and you realize you have a situation that God has organized, and you look around and you find a tent peg and you do something for God, and that God will win because of all 1,000 points, a little small acts where people hear the call of God. And it'll be men and women, and it'll be these two kids who got baptized, and youth who go to Brazil, and just people fighting the battle when the moment comes to do something for God. Well, I couldn't help but go back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember the story? Adam and Eve have sinned, and now there's going to be consequences. And God comes down, and now he says to Satan, who they've been together for thousands and millions of years, and God says, Satan, but I have a plan, and I'm going to send down my son. And yes, you may hurt him, but he is going to crush your head. And I said, look at that. Here in this story, it's her. But she and the tent peg are a symbol of Jesus, who someday will crush the head of Satan. And so in her story, it is this woman who takes a tent peg and a hammer and pounds it through the head of this general. But at the end, when Jesus comes someday in the ultimate battle, Jesus comes down and he is going to fight a battle with the head of the army, the final decisive battle that is going to win the battle. And everyone thought that it would be just like this one, and that Jesus was going to take up a hammer and a tent peg, and he was going to drive it through and crush the head of Satan. It's not the way Jesus fights. And Jesus allows himself to be put on a cross, and he allows the Roman soldiers, and they are the ones who take a nail and a hammer, and they drive it through his hands and through his feet. And Jesus dies, not because he hammered, but he let someone else hammer him. And Satan thinks he's won. They put him in a grave, and he's there for 3 days, but all of a sudden they roll away the rock, and here comes Jesus, and he walks out. And Desire of Ages says that Satan knew that minute that he was crushed, and that he was someday going to have to die. And Jesus is the ultimate tent peg. And he comes down, and he wins this decisive victory over Satan. And he does not win by crushing a tent peg through Satan's head. He wins by letting him do it to him. And Jesus wins in a nonviolent cross and wins this battle. And we now know this. This one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When you're in the middle of a battle, I don't know what battles you're in. I know some of your battles, but you're in a battle somewhere. And there comes a time when you don't see your way out of the battle. What Jesus asks you to do is to take up him. He is the ultimate tent peg. And ask Jesus to show up and say, Jesus, I need you now. And he will come. And he crushed Satan's head one time. And he can crush Satan again every day, every day, every day for you. Amen? That's what Jesus can do. You don't have to lose any of these battles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he that in you is greater than he who is in the world. And it means is that when you and I take up a tent peg and hammer something for Jesus, we are crushing Satan again. These 29 young people went down to Brazil, and they crushed Satan down in Brazil. And when you fight, when you go and feed the homeless, you are crushing Satan. And when you do something for God, and when the nominating committee calls you and you say, okay, I'll go teach the kids, or I'll do this ministry, you are crushing Satan one more time, because you are joining Jesus in crushing Satan and fighting this battle. I do not mean that this means you will never have problems. Doesn't mean that. We went whale watching up in Alaska. I have gone with the Pathfinders on whale watching boats many times. Whale watching, and I have never seen one crummy whale a single time. I have wondered, is my fault that I not pay enough tithes and offerings? I mean, what? So we go on this trip, and the sign says, whales guaranteed. And I said to Hilda, this is the one chance in our lifetime. We may never be here again. Let's pay the money. So we paid the money. And we went out to, first they want to see bears. Well, we've seen bears, I guess, but it was still, we're all excited to find to see some bears in Alaska. So we walked in the rain out to this place by a river, and we looked down there, and here we are soaked, and we're watching. And there's no bears. For an hour, we stood in the rain waiting for the bear to come, and there were no bears. And I began to think in my mind, you go to Disneyland, and you go on the Jungle Cruise, Those bears and those hippos come up every single time. If Disneyland can do it, why doesn't God have time for a bear? Let's have the bear, God. Finally, after the third place we went to, finally one bear showed up. And we have seen a bear. And he fished, and we watched that, and I have pictures. Then we got on a boat to go out to the ocean to see the whales. And we all went up to the top railing, 100-some people on this boat. We're going to see whales, it's guaranteed, but there's no whales. Empty ocean, and I'm standing next to a lady, and I hear her whisper to the lady next to her, "I'm praying that maybe God would just send us a whale." I wasn't sure if that was okay, but I was praying too. I said, "God, I would like to have a whale finally in this trip. We paid a lot of money, God. Can we just have one whale?" And all of a sudden, there were the whales. Amen? And I have now seen whales. And no one jumped all the way out, but I saw tails, and we did the best we could to get as many pictures. And there were whole groups of them, and we had a great time. So maybe that lady's prayer worked. I cannot promise you that God will always send you bears and whales when you want to. I cannot promise that the Dodgers will always keep winning. I cannot promise that somehow your stock market will always go up and that things will always work out. It does not always work out. Just this week, we have had people have the water cut off for a week. We have had people who were homeless. We have had people who had cancer, had heart trouble, and people who have died. It is the way it is. We are not going to win our way out of every battle in the world. But I figured this out this week. The story of Joshua and Judges says this. Is that when you are face to face with the real enemy, capital E enemy, you can win that battle every single time. Because Jesus won that battle once and for all at the cross on the resurrection. And he is the one who crushes the head of Satan. And if you will invite Jesus into your life every time when there is a battle, he will win that battle every single time. Amen. There is no question about it. Read these verses from Judges chapter 5. This is at the end of the Song of Deborah. "Lord, may all your enemies die like Sisera, and may those who love you rise like the sun in all its power." And over again in the book of Joshua and Judges, all the enemies are gone. God never meant for there to be some wins and some losses. God meant for it to be Jericho, one Jericho after another, victory after victory after victory. We don't have to ever lose to Satan. Jesus is the ultimate tent peg. And when you're in a battle against the enemy, you call Jesus, you will win every single time. That's the promise here. So the only reason we ever lose is because when God has everything lined up and there is the general of the other side there in front of you, and God says, "Here's the tent peg and here's the hammer," you let it go. And you pass that moment by. But if you'll take the tent peg and do whatever Jesus tells you to do, you will win that battle every time. Well, we come to this final debate. Whose part? Who does what part? For thousands of years, we have this battle. What is God's part and what is our part? And Protestants say our part is to trust in Jesus. And the other side says, no, you have to do some works. You have to keep the Old Testament law. And we have this battle. And my uncle Maury Vinden fought this battle for a long time. And he told the famous parable that we've talked about here of the guard driving to heaven 93 million miles. And you're going against the Mack trucks and all the cars and craziness. And finally, you get hit by a Mack truck, and you're off to the side. And Jesus comes there, and he says, "You want me to drive?" "Yes," and you let Jesus drive. The next day, you think you got it figured out, and you take the wheel again, and you crash again. And Jesus comes, and you get over. And he was criticized all over the world, church, for making it look too easy. And Jesus does everything, and you just sit, and you watch Jesus. And people have said, "Don't we have to do something? Isn't it a partnership? We have to collaborate with God." And that's the debate. What is our part and what is God's part? And here in the book of Joshua and Judges, it is maybe the clearest that it is. Over and over again, God says, I will be the one. I am giving you this land. Everywhere you go, everywhere the sun shines, that will be your land. I will drive out the enemy. I will knock down the walls. I will take care of the giants. All you have to do is step into the river, and it'll open up. All you have to do is march in circles around the city and shout. All you have to do is blow some trumpets and shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. You tell Naaman, all he has to do is go dunk under the water 7 times, and the leprosy will be gone. Esther, all you have to do is walk in front of the king. I'll do the rest. You take up your mat and walk. I'll take care of the miracle. And God says, you get the 10,000, but I'll give you the battle. It is God's job to send the hailstones, and God's job to make everybody blind. It is God's job to make a flood. It is God's job to make the sun stop in the sky. And it was God's job to bring that general of the enemy into her tent. He said, you take up the tent peg and you do part of it. And God says, I'll do the miracle. You do this much. Take up your moment. And so God lines up these moments in your life, whatever battle you're going through. Every single time, God will find a way to bring Satan into your life and have him sleep there in your hands. And there was a moment, he says, here's a tent peg and here's a hammer. And it is up to you then to say, I'll do my part. And you make the phone call, or you get on the plane to go to Brazil, or you go to church, or you read, or you whatever that part is. And God will do the rest of it. And God will win the miracle and make the battle. So number one, if you're in a battle today, look around for a tent peg. And somewhere, Jesus will make sure that the enemy comes. And if you will just take up that tent peg and bring Jesus into your life, Jesus will crush the head of that other side. And he will do it every single time. I can't promise the bears and the whales, but I can promise when you're head-to-head against Satan, you will win that battle every time if you will bring Jesus into the battle. Number two, God invites you into his battle. The only way the final battle is going to be won is every time God is going to bring the enemy into your tent, into your world, in your house, where you are, into your business, where you work, into your game, wherever you are. There will be moments that God lines it all up. And there's no one else, not the pastor, it's you. And God says, there's a tent peg and here's a hammer. And you can do a great victory for God. I can't tell you what your tent peg would be. I could give you 100 examples. I'll give you one from this week. I told these people we're going to tell the story today. We had 19 families ready for tuition aid, needed some help, so we were ready to vote those. But we had one, called me a while ago. It wasn't her son, it was her grandson. So we brought that to the committee. The mother is willing, my member of our church, the mother is willing for the little boy to go, but it's the grandmother who's asking. So someone asked the question, isn't it just supposed to be for the children of parents? And then the discussion happened. I've had this every church. It's always been a discussion. Do we help when grandparents have a child? And as that discussion was flowing around, there came a moment, Tuesday night, when our head elder raised his hand and he said, Jesus died for this little boy. And if that mother is willing for that little boy to go to Christian education and he has a chance to get to know God, and if that grandmother and grandfather and that family are willing to find the rest of the money, how can we say no to that? And the board voted it. Well, probably not tomorrow, then 10 more will come and ask. No. And then the head elder called me the next day. And he said, Pastor Dan, I want you to understand. Back in Minnesota, wherever he was, I was raised by my grandmother. When I needed somebody, my grandmother took me in and raised me until I was 9 years old. That grandmother had a chance to do something for God, and she took up her tent peg and her hammer, and her tent peg was to raise her grandchild for 9 years. She didn't know the payoff. She didn't know he was going to be the head elder. She didn't know he was going to be a pastor for 50 years. She did not know he was going to do all this here at our church. And 75 years later, he stands in a church board and he makes a little speech. And his tent peg is a speech. Is to say, how can we say no to this little boy and give him a chance to know God and to know Jesus? And I'll put some money in, and the rest of us will put some money in, and that little boy can know God. Amen? I do not know what your battle will be and when your moment will come, but God will put moments into your life when things are worked out, and there is the enemy in front of you, and he will say, here's a tent peg and here's a hammer, and you hammer for God, and you will do something for God. Amen? That's what we believe. One last point. I had a chance to go to see Magic Johnson play the night when he unretired. Thursday morning, one of my church members called to Desert Ann. I got tickets on the front row to see Magic play tonight. Well, I somehow found a way to be free that night. And we were on the front row right at the corner. Magic Johnson right past us. We're in the middle, 20,000 people standing. It was a rocking game. Somehow I used a story about that in sermon the next week. And a week later, a bunch of college kids came by me and they said, Pastor Dan, wasn't that game on Friday night? And we know we're saved by grace and all of that, but is it okay for us to go to games on Friday night? And I said, my friend, I would never go to a game on Friday night. It was Thursday night. Oh. I said, how many people did you tell about this? Would you please go back to all the people that you said, Pastor Dan, pastor of the church, went to Magic's game on Friday night, and you make it clear it was Thursday night, not Friday night. My reputation was on the line in him taking up the tent peg and going back and defending me and setting things straight. And we believe that Satan has been telling lies about God for thousands of years. And we hope and pray that this conference we're going to have here in a month is going to speak up for God. And God has put his reputation on the line. He has said, I'll put my words in your mouth. You be the one. We have another picture. You can just go to the next one. And people are coming from all over the world, and the best of the best are coming to speak. And we hope that this conference is our tent peg, is to crush the lies that Satan has told against God. And we can find a way to tell the world that the Adventist Church has something to say of the truth about what God is like. Amen? People are coming from all over the world. They're so excited. We're getting invitations, requests every day. I hope that you put it on your calendar, and we're going to do something for God. God bless you all.